If you're joining us for the first time today, we've been going through this series this year called Building Firm Foundations. The whole analogy is if you're thinking about building a house, you need a firm foundation upon which you can build your life, upon which you can build your faith. And we've been discussing those things. And as we go into Ephesians chapter 1, we start getting hints a little bit of how even as a church needs a firm foundation as well. And Ephesians starts getting us into that theme of building firm foundations for the church. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23, but I'll be mainly focusing on the first two verses today, and we'll cover the rest next week. But we'll be focusing on Paul's thanksgiving in verses 15 and 16, but I'll read this whole section just for context's sake. Ephesians 1:15, we'll read through verse 23, and out of reverence for God's word, if we could all stand. This is God's word, and again, just pay close attention to what Paul gives thanks to God for. But let me read this whole section for us. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, as we come, not only before your word, but Lord, as we sit under your word, Lord, through your spirit, give us hearts that are open, that would be moldable, that would be teachable to your word. Lord, that's the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit works through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be active, would be working, would give us deep convictions concerning what Paul thanks you for. And so, Lord, won't you give us not only the hearts, but the eyes just to see the glorious nature of the gospel and what we've been invited into through Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we're thinking a little bit more today about just Paul's thanksgiving. And he thanks God for mainly two things. And I just want you to pause and think about, do you thank God? Does that happen in your guys' week? Do you thank God? How often, if at all, do you thank God? For what do you thank God for? I mean, these are things that we naturally sort of stop and think about as we consider what Paul thanks God for. And what we see him give thanks to God for is mainly two things: faith in the Lord Jesus, and love toward all the saints. As he hears and as he thinks about this church in Ephesus, he thanks God that as he heard about this church, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. This is something that I would imagine that the pastors here, that the leadership would desire of. My hope and prayer is that this is something that you would love to hear other people say. You know, I heard of Living Faith. We heard that it was full of faith in the Lord Jesus, and there's so much love there towards the church. There's so much love that's shared with one another at church. And my hope and prayer is that this can be true of us, as I'm sure that you do see some of this being true at our church. But there's so much more that we can do and so much more that we can grow in concerning these things. But this is what Paul thanks God for. He could have thanked God for lots of different things. I'm sure he heard a lot of different updates concerning this church in Ephesus, but the two particular things that he wants to say and encourage the church over there is, you know, I heard about your faith, and I heard about your love. I heard about your faith, and I heard about your love, and that in and of itself might cause you to pause, because maybe you're thinking, what about the programs? What about, you know, the outreach, the way that they're affecting and sharing the gospel? And those are definitely praiseworthy things. But it's interesting how what Paul wants to highlight, if you want to put it more strongly, maybe it's something that he sees to be very important and worth mentioning to them. He mentions faith, and he mentions love. And as we go into this deeper, I want us to consider how faith is really the foundation of a church. It's not all the extracurricular stuff. It's not all the other stuff that we do. Ultimately, this community, the foundation, it's about faith. It's about having faith in the Lord Jesus. I'd love for us to consider even the relationship between faith and love. It's so important. It's intimately tied and connected to each other. Faith and love in the church is important, but I want us to lastly consider today even how what that looks like. What does love in this context look like? And we'll be considering mainly these three things today. But the church, as we think about its foundation being faith, people can primarily perceive the church to be a lot of different things. For it to be primarily about things like pushing a political agenda. And maybe not so much here in SoCal. But maybe that's what people primarily perceive the church to be about. Taking a certain stance on a political agenda. Or maybe it's about social reform, which is pretty big. You know, the church is primarily about social reform and having a presence in the community. Is that how we're understanding what the church is all about? For some, you think about the church and you think about, man, that's just a traditional oppressive institution against women, against the LGBTQ community, and some people can perceive it like that. They just want to jettison the whole thing and say, you know what, in the spirit of progressivism, in the spirit of maybe even feminism, we need to move away from the church. I think something that we can all definitely relate to is sometimes the church can be conceived to be primarily a social community. You know, especially if you move into LA, you don't really know anybody, you have no networks here. Can't the church so easily just become a social community? A place where you can meet people. A place where you can get to know more people in LA. It could be more about programs, you know, like the local YMCA. It's like, man, does this church do this or that well? Do I want to become a member here based on these social factors? And sometimes this is what the church can ultimately end up being about. But we see here in the Bible and in Scripture that the church, it's got to be a community of faith. If there's one thing that the other people looking into the church, what they have to be able to see is, you know what, ultimately it has to be about faith. And we see here that it's a specific faith. It's a very specific faith. It's not just simply a self-centered faith. It's not a place where you just simply come and get motivated. You know what? I need to believe in myself more. Like, yeah, that's what I get when I leave church. It can't be about that. It's not simply a place where you just get motivated to believe in yourself more. Oprah, when I was listening to a commencement speech that she did, and I think, I forget what setting I shared this, but I love listening to commencement speeches come around June, just to see in May and June, to see what people are saying. And I remember in her commencement speech at, Agnes Scott College, a liberal arts college for women out in Georgia. I remember her sort of theme was, man, you need to be full of yourself. You need to fill yourself up. And her whole gospel is all about, man, it's all about you. You need to believe in yourself. And it was so weird to hear her advocate being full of yourself, because that's it has negative connotations to that. But she was spinning it to be something positive. You know, the specific faith, when you come into a community of faith like a church, it's not just some general faith in this deity or this power that exists out there. It's more specific than that. It's not simply a blind optimism that everything will work out in the end. You know, yeah, don't we share this common faith? Everything's going to work out. It's a faith in the Lord Jesus, and this is such good news, right? I mean, Pastor Randy was speaking on this the last several weeks. It's in Christ. It's in Him that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have adoption, that we have this glorious inheritance. It's only through the specific faith in Jesus that we are no longer under condemnation before God. This gospel, this faith in Jesus, it's such a packed phrase. There's so much that we can draw out from this. This gospel is so big, but it's so good because it's about having a faith in someone other than yourself. It's about leaning in and believing in someone other than yourself, grounding your identity in someone other than yourself, finding purpose in something other than what you do. It's in Christ. It's a specific faith in Christ upon which this community is born out of. And this is just a, you know, this a short little time that I want us to think about the foundation of faith. But we need to ask ourselves this. Is this why you're here? As we think about faith ultimately being the foundation of a church, is this why you're here? The Bible is saying living faith. Churches that believe in Jesus, that want to share the message of Jesus. It's about having faith in the Lord Jesus. It's about learning more about the faith. You don't have to be a Christian to be here. If you want to learn more about the faith, you've come to the right place because it's about a community of faith. Do you want to grow in your faith? This is what the church needs to be about, at least, and at its foundation. But notice how he goes on to thank God for the faith and love towards all the saints. And I want us to just pause and think about even just that word and. Faith and love. You know, this concept of those going together, it's not only here in Paul's thanksgiving, but you see that throughout the rest of Scripture. You see that this faith in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't just stand by itself. It's not like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'm just going to keep doing whatever I'm doing. So much of the way that Scripture talks about faith, about having faith in the Lord Jesus, it has to be accompanied by love. It bears the fruit of love. I mean, think about this example of a foundation and building a house. Does anyone in their right mind, when they're building a house from the ground up, lay the foundation, it's a strong foundation, and just walk away? Does anybody do that when they're buying a house, building a house? I've built a great foundation. I'm done now. No, you need walls. You need a roof. You need to furnish the place. In a similar way, faith as our foundation, it doesn't just remain alone. We need to build love on top of that. We need both faith and love. Because think about what happens if you have love without faith. Let's say you're all about, you know what, I'm just all about loving people, loving the church, doing acts of kindness, just trying to be a good person. If you have love without faith, it falls short. It's deficient. Why? If you look in places like Isaiah, it says that, you know what that looks like to God? It looks like filthy rags. It looks like menstrual cloths is the word that it uses in Isaiah. If you think about what Hebrews says, Hebrews in that letter, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you think about living a life of love without faith being a foundation, it falls short. You can't please God. It will not sustain you, not only through the storms of this life, but when you face God and you stand before the judgment seat. Do you have a foundation strong enough to withstand God's presence that last day? Is your foundation only walls of what you've tried to do without a foundation in this present life? Love without faith, it's going to fall short. But so does faith without love. And I think this is what the main emphasis is today, and what I want us to seriously consider, that faith without love also falls short. We see this in so many different places, and I just want us to look at two or three places in Scripture for us to get that sense that, you know what, someone, you know, outside of Paul thinks this too. In 1 Corinthians, I mean, this is Paul's letter, but in 1 Corinthians 3:13, this is the context of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 before was about being members of a body, about having these spiritual gifts to build up the church. Chapter 14 is about prophecy and tongues. And in chapter 13, as it talks about love, this is what it says in verse 2. That if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, a love that exercises spiritual gifts, a love that's faith in action, I am nothing. Faith without love is nothing. If we look at James 2, he says that faith without love, faith without works, it's dead. I want us to think about the words that are being used to describe a faith without love. What good is it, my brothers, James says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? When James is using that word works, we're talking about love, loving people, loving the saints, loving the church, loving others. Can that faith save him? And notice this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, we're not talking about just the poor people that exist in the world. We're talking about the local church, your brother and sister, the fellow brothers and Christians that you are surrounded by in a local congregation. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James goes on to say that it's also useless. Having a faith without love, a faith that's simply insular, it's all about me growing in my faith. Let me just go to work. Let me just try to be a good person. But it's so insular. It's just inward focused. You're more self-absorbed about even faith if it's without love. There's a warning here, an urgent warning that that's dead. It's a dead faith. It's useless. It's nothing. Faith and love, it must go together. Believing and loving are two sides of the same coin. If you receive salvation through faith, you respond to salvation through love. I think that's one of the ways that we can look at it. You receive salvation through faith, but you have to respond to that same salvation through love. And this is a very specific kind of love that Paul and Scripture wants you to consider. A love towards all the saints. That's what a love that's born out of faith looks like. It at least has to include that. A love towards all the saints. I believe we can understand that. Christians abroad in Nepal, yeah, on the other side of LA, sure. But more narrowly, let's talk about living faith. The saints, those who believe in Jesus that are in our midst here, that gather together the people that are here. Let's think about it in that sort of a context. Love towards the church. And I want to emphasize this. He's not saying, you know what, love the church at the exclusion of others. You know the people that don't know God, that don't know Jesus, you don't need to love them. You know your coworkers, you don't have to love them. You only have to love the church. That's not what Paul's saying. We know Scripture says you have to love your neighbors. That includes your coworkers. That includes your actual neighbors. It includes people that God brings into your life. Scripture says love your neighbors. Love even your enemies, Scripture says. So it's not at the exclusion of those. But we see here an emphasis of loving the saints, of loving the church. And this is something that could be a challenge for maybe some of you. If you have a faith in Jesus, but a love for this actual church, for the people that are here, is lacking, then something is wrong. If it's like that at any church, something is wrong. Let's say you have a love for family, try to be the best son, daughter. You try to be the best husband, father, mother possible. Maybe you try to love your friends. You try to love your coworkers. You're there Monday through Friday, maybe for some of you through Saturday into the weekends. But if love for the church is missing in that picture, Scripture is saying something is wrong. Faith in the Lord Jesus is important, but love for the church is important as well. Paul's essentially just echoing what Scripture emphasizes about loving the church and how important that is. If you guys can just bear with me, I just want us to look at some places in Scripture where that's so clear. That loving the church is so important. That it should be something that we ask ourselves. Is that a priority for me in my life? Or is that just a periphery, optional thing? I think Paul says it most clearly in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone you meet. At your work, at home, your friends, everyone. But notice how he ends that. And especially to those who are the household of faith. In 1 John 4:20, this is John. So this is someone other than Paul. Think about what he says in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, I have faith, and hates his brother, we're talking about other Christians in that congregation. We're not talking about just a biological brother and hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Loving the church, loving fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's one of the primary ways you express your faith. To your family, yes, we've been saying that. To other people, yes. But there's so much emphasis in Scripture about, but do you love the church? Do you love the people that you worship together with? Do you know what the specific needs are? Do you know how to love those who are in the church? We need to ask ourselves, how can I love the church more? I think that's one of the questions that we should be asking ourselves regularly. How can I love, or maybe for some of us, the church? How can I start loving the church? I want to recognize that it's not easy. You know, this call to love the saints. You know, Paul thanks God for the church in Ephesus that they are loving one another. But it's hard. I don't want to minimize that. I mean, the church, it's a group of people. We have different temperaments. We have different lifestyles. We have a group of people. We're in different life stages. We have different pasts, different pains. And maybe for some of you, you actually have current or maybe even past conflicts, traumas that you've experienced while being in church from others in the church. Even if you think about the spiritual landscape in a church, we're talking about a very diverse group of people. It's hard to love the church for reasons that, you know what, not everyone's in the same place spiritually. Some people here, they don't believe, but maybe they want to know more. Maybe for some, they outwardly profess they believe, but inwardly, they don't really have any conviction about Jesus. They don't really believe in the gospel inwardly, but you know what? I'm going to fake it till I make it. For some people, that's why they're here. And yet there are others who are spiritually immature, who believe and are spiritually immature, and others who are maturing. But the landscape is so diverse. But I think another reason why loving the church is so hard is that it takes time. It takes time to love one another in the church well. Because let's be honest, we all have specific struggles and specific ways that we can offer love to others and different ways that we need love from others. But man, doesn't it take time for us to get to know what those specific needs are? I mean, I think about, you know, being married, and I think about trying to love my wife more. Loving my wife better. I see her every day, and I feel like, man, I'm just starting to get the picture, but just the picture, I'm not even doing it yet. And I see her every day. I can't imagine how much longer it'll take, how much more commitment in one sense that'll take for us who see maybe once a week, maybe twice a week. It's going to take time. I think this is why if you're going from church to church, it's so hard because you're short-circuiting this whole process. It takes so much time to learn how you can love others, for other people to learn how to love you. And when we're moving from church to church, it can be so hard for us to actually be involved in loving the church. But let's ask a follow-up question. You know, loving the church is important. I'm sure many of you guys already understand that. Can we ask a follow-up question that goes maybe a little bit deeper? How can you love the church more? How can you get there? Let's say you have faith in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins. We're hearing this call that we need to love the church. We need to love those that are in our midst. How do I get there? Maybe for some of you guys have good intentions and the desire, but maybe you have a hard time getting there. In verses 22 and 23, I believe Paul gets us to see a little bit in more detail how we can get there. And this is in Ephesians 1. And it's interesting how Paul describes Christ and how Paul describes the church in relation to one another. Notice what he says in verse 22. And he, meaning God, put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his what? His body. Christ is the head. Church is his body. And if you think about that analogy, you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. It's not only a faith in Jesus, but it should be a faith that causes you to love Jesus more. A growing love for Jesus that will compel you then to love the church more, which is his body. I mean, I just want you to just literally just think about trying to separate the two. I mean, can you imagine two single people meeting? Let's say they're set up a blind date or whatever. Can you imagine one person saying to another, I love your face, but I don't like your body? You know, and maybe actually some people do say that behind closed doors. I love your body, but I don't love your face. You know, you can't separate the two. I mean, that's a ridiculous example. But that would be offensive. That would be offensive. It would be preposterous for someone to separate the two and say, I love one but not the other. But don't we so easily do that when it comes to the church or when it comes to Jesus? We want to separate the head and the body. We say we believe in Jesus. Maybe for some of us, we don't even love the church. Or maybe for some of us, we want to love the church more. But we're like, how do I get there? Man, it's loving Jesus more. It's loving Jesus more. If you are growing in your love for Jesus, I guarantee you, Scripture guarantees that you will be compelled to love those whom Jesus died for. It's a growing love for Jesus that will warm and fuel our love for the church. And you know, we're going to get into this next week, and even later on in chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians a second time. But just really quick, how do we grow our love for Jesus? You know, the ordinary means, the way that the Scripture reveals how that happens, it's by the Spirit through the Word. It's through prayer and it's through the Word. That's how our love for Jesus grows. So we actually shouldn't be surprised if our prayer life is lacking. If we're not in the Word, we shouldn't be surprised that our love for Jesus is waning. Because it's through the Word, it's through the Spirit that, you know what happens? Our conviction of sins, it goes deeper. Our conviction of sins, it goes deeper. We realize more and more and more what we've been saved from. But our conviction of salvation also grows. What we've been saved to, that conviction deepens. And you know, something that I think we need to hear today as well is your conviction concerning obedience also deepens. I think for some of us, we have this knee-jerk reaction. Oh, you're telling me to obey? Oh, we just say, that's legalism. No, legalism is saying you have to obey. That's how you get to heaven. That's legalism. But a good and a healthy conviction of obedience is this. You know what? I need to obey God so I can enjoy God more. So I can enjoy the relationship. That's how a Christian should see obedience. And as we have this deeper conviction of obedience, we'll learn to enjoy Jesus more. We'll learn to enjoy and love Jesus more. The other day, I was reading through the New York Times. And it's interesting how even there, you know, David Brooks, he's one of my favorite sort of op-ed guys in the New York Times. But it's interesting how this concept of this shared love, this common love, how it actually strengthens our union with one another, this concept, it's actually almost echoed in what he was saying about thin and thick institutions. And there's a quote here where he starts describing and just how we can approach the same institution differently. And the way that the reason why I'm bringing it up is sometimes we can approach the church, the same church, in different ways. Sometimes it's because we don't share a common love. But I thought it was very interesting in terms of how he was describing how you can approach an institution. He's talking about thin institutions, for example. He says you just pass through with scarcely a memory. Thick institutions, on the other hand, they leave a mark on you. In the former, talking about thin institutions, there's an ever-present utilitarian calculus. Is this working for me? Am I getting more out than I'm putting in? And that creates a distance between people and the organization. But in the latter, he's talking about thick institutions, there's an intimacy and identity born out of common love. I think he's trying to distinguish just between the different kinds of institutions, but I think people can approach the same institution differently. For example, you think like something like the Marines, you know, the military forces. Some people actually go through that and approach it like a thin institution. They're like, you know what? I just want to come out alive. I just want the GI Bill. I just want to have some of the benefits that they offer veterans. And that's why they're there. And yet there's other people that go through that and they're so gung-ho. It literally leaves a mark on them. They get tattoos about Semper Fi, you know. It's all about the Marines, Marines for life. People can approach something like the armed forces differently. Think about even schools. Some people pass through schools as if it was a thin institution, right? You have no loyalty to the school. It scarcely leaves a mark. It's just a means to an end so that you can get a job. When they send those donation letters, you want to be an alumni and give to the school, you know, you rip it up as junk mail. And yet for others, you think about school and it's a thick institution, right? It leaves a mark on them. They're so plugged in. They're active donors and alumni. They're always advocating for the school that they graduated from. And I think, interestingly, people can approach the church in a similar way. I think the temptation and the easier thing to do is to approach the church as if it's a thin institution. You know, when you come in and you go, it doesn't really leave a mark. You can move to a different church next month, and you know what? It's not going to really matter. You come with this utilitarian calculus, a cost-benefit analysis, where you're asking, you know, what has the church done for me lately? Am I getting more out of it than I'm putting in? I think for some of us, we can approach the church as if it's a thin institution. But think about it, if we're using these categories, how Scripture really calls the church to be a thick institution. It's supposed to leave a mark on you. It's supposed to actually holistically transform you. It's not just a Sunday spiritual thing. It's a work thing. It's a family thing. It's what you do on a Friday night thing. It's supposed to leave a mark on you. There's supposed to be a shared intimacy and identity that's born out of a common love. And what is that common love? It's a love for Jesus. That's what should be uniting us. That's what should be compelling us to have this kind of an intimacy and even identity in one sense with one another as we strive to love one another. And so as we close, I just want to, first of all, not only exhort you, man, the Bible says that loving the church is important, but man, do you realize that if we say that we have faith in Jesus, that the way that we can love the church more is for us to grow in our love for Jesus more. And you know what? That might look different for you in different seasons of your life. But one thing that hopefully we can all agree upon is if we look to Scripture, if it's absent or even neglected, something's wrong. We need to love one another in ways that's more than just loving their post on Facebook or Instagram. We need to be able to love one another beyond that. Ask yourself some of these questions. You know, how can I be more present in the life of the church? And as you're thinking about trying to love the church more, how can I be more present? How can I be more present in the life of others? That might look like just inviting people over and spending time with people. How can I be more intentional when I am present? That could be a question that we ask ourselves too. But my hope and prayer is that as Paul looks and as he heard from others about the faith and the love in this church in Ephesus, my hope and prayer is that people can say that about living faith. That we heard that faith in the Lord Jesus is central. That's what the church there is about. That there is a love for one another that's present. May the Spirit work through the Word to really cultivate and allow that to become a reality here. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you and we realize that having this kind of community, it's not formulaic. In a sense, Lord, it's not just something that we do A, B, and C and it just naturally happens. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to be working through the Word. We need your Spirit to be working through the various meetings that we have. Without the Spirit, Lord God, even a gathering on a Sunday, Lord God, will not build up the church in this way. Lord, your Spirit has to be working. Your Spirit has to be present. And so, Lord God, we pray that here at Living Faith, we pray, O Lord, that you would unite us in this conviction about not only having faith in Jesus, but growing in our love for Jesus. And Lord, give us, Lord, a desire. Lord, help, give us a desire to love those that are here in Living Faith, whomever it may be, even if it's someone that's outside of our comfort zone, outside of our friend zone. Oh, Lord God, give us a conviction to love those that you've brought here to Living Faith so that others might know that we are your disciples. Oh Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.